Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
You may take your seats this morning. Hallelujah. Thanks, worship team. First of all, I just want to thank God for my salvation and for this opportunity to speak to the church this morning. I want to honor my pastors, Pastor Paul and Sister Vicky, for giving me this opportunity to stand here and just thank the pastors and the pastoral and the staff, I mean, for your prayers and support this morning, and not forgetting my darling wife, the beautiful Fiona, for being there with me, for interceding with me, and being a part of this process and journey that I'm on. But you know, when we were given a list of names to speak about, the name Zerubbabel jumped out at me, and I went to Pastor Paul and says, "Can I have him?" And he said, "Yeah." But there's just something about Zerubbabel that we might not understand or fully know, because we might have overlooked him as we read through the Bible, you know. And it's got to start with, who is Zerubbabel? Well, like many of us, he was born into a curse. He was born into a bad family. He was born in Babylon, which is a representation of the world, and he was under the rule of the Chaldeans. But in his family lineage, his grandfather was a ruler of Judah at the time, called Jeconiah. And he was God's man. He was God's authority. But then God said to him, "I'm going to pluck you. I'm going to pluck my authority from you. And from you, you're going to be known as a man who's childless." He has seven sons, his grandfather, but none of them, God said, were going to rule. None of them were going to sit on the throne. And these men were all from the line of David. Now, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, God had promised David that his throne line would be established forever. But then it was derailed through this curse that was imposed. But through Zerubbabel, where his grandfather was rejected by God, Zerubbabel was accepted by God. And I'm going to do my best to bring it in. Now, after God had promised David this, 19 kings later, in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 26, is when Jeconiah got this curse imposed and he had everything stripped from him. Because his name, Jeconiah, was known as the captive, and that he was to be marked down as childless. And they were all put into a place of captivity in Babylon. And it was going to be a time and a period, it says, of 70 years, representing a lifetime. Do you know, you're going to miss a whole generation. Do you know what I mean? You're going to miss a whole lifetime, the 70 years. But then Zerubbabel comes into the play. Now, there's not much. I was looking a lot, and I've got what I could from studying Zerubbabel. And he comes into play in Ezra through the four chapters, chapter 1 to verse 4. And Zerubbabel, he was born in Babylon, and he was there for the time and the period that he was there in his life. But then God raised him up as a leader and as a servant. I don't know what he was a servant or a leader of, but he's known, as you read it, as a leader and a servant. When I read about him, or when I was reading about him, I was getting the heart of him that he was a pastor, that he cared for people, and he cared for his people in the state and the condition that they were in. And he led some commentaries say that he led 43,000. Some say he led 50,000 exiles back to Jerusalem, the children of Israel. 43,000 or 50,000, that's still a big number, right? But whether he led that many or just one, he still led someone that he cared about back to a place of freedom from slavery. Now, in the books of Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 1 through to 4, there was a laying of the foundation because God had given him a mandate to begin to rebuild the temple. And last Sunday, just recapping a little bit, the prophet Curtis May came in the first service, and God used them to stir me up a little bit. Do you know what I mean? He used them to stir my heart and to consider my ways and to consider some of the things that I've been thinking about or neglected or was thinking about. I don't know about you, but last Sunday's both services were really powerful. I mean, the whole thread of the Scarlet Thread, the whole many weeks we've been doing it has been powerful. But today I really believe that God wants us to consider our ways, to consider what and who we're doing it for. Not just here in the building, but in our own personal lives. Because when they started laying the foundation, there was Zerubbabel and a few of the children of Israel and the Levites, the worshippers, that went and they began to lay the foundation for the temple. Now, everything was going good. They were there. They were worshiping. They were praying. They were setting the atmosphere. But then some of the people that had been in Babylon, who had become accustomed to the ways, started questioning, started building houses and mansions. You know what I mean? And God was like, well, what's happening? Do you know what I mean? You started laying a good foundation here. Things were starting to go good. The incense was rising. Do you know what I mean? Day and night, it was rising. But now you've just laid a foundation, got an altar, and now you just put a tent over it. That's what they did. They just put a tent over it and ceased building. And that building work stopped for 20 years. Didn't just stop for a week while the foreman went on a holiday and came back to find nothing done. 20 years is a long time. That's 2 decades. But then God raised up the prophet Haggai to go and to stir up Zerubbabel. He said, go to him and stir him up, the leader, the governor. I know in gang terms, if you call the governor, you're the top dog. In prison terms, you're the man that they're going to appear before. But a lot of people want to be the top dog. They want to be the governor. Do you know what I mean? But being the governor of something, being the ruler of something, being the pastor of something means responsibility to a people and to something. Now, Zerubbabel was the governor. Now, as you read through, every second or fourth scripture says Zerubbabel, the leader. Zerubbabel, the leader. He was the ruler. And basically, that's what God wants us to know him as someone who was an authority, who had the anointing. But then Haggai had to go and remind them of where things weren't at. You know, these things are good. We started at the beginning of the year by saying, let's put God first in all things, right? Seek God first in all his things. Do you know what I mean? Matthew 6:36. But God himself calls Zerubbabel his servant. What was different about him? What was different about Zerubbabel from anybody else? Because when Haggai went to him, he says, listen, I'm going to shake things up here. Do you know what I mean? I'm going to shake things up. Can you imagine? And I'm going to use you, Zerubbabel. I'm going to use you. He was a ruler. He was someone who was in a place of authority. He was a leader. He was a servant. And in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 11, there was those that was coming against him, questioning. Do you know what I mean? Questioning him. Do I mean? To whose authority do you come in? And he just simply said, I'm just a servant of God, doing the work of God, available for God to use. He was just faithful. He was just faithful and available for God to use. But he was born into a curse. He was born into something that wasn't his fault. He had no part in it, but he was part of that lineage. He was part of that thread. But before that, his family was part of the royal lineage that was to come in the future, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. But God cursed that. God cursed that. Three, he was also known as a temple builder. And he was involved in all aspects of the rebuilding of the temple. And that's why, as I was reading, some people consider him, is he the Messiah? Is he the one that we've been waiting on? Because he cared for detail, because he was involved in all aspects of the building. And I know some of us here this morning like to be involved in everything. Do you know what I mean? And but he was involved. He was involved in the laying of the foundation. He was involved in the rebuilding and the structure of the altar. He was involved in the worship. He was involved in the prayer. Because when God says that he's going to build his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by his spirit. In Zechariah 4 and verses 7 to 9. So that's why God was saying to him, don't worry about the obstacles before you. Don't worry about people. Don't worry about what they're going to say, what they're going to do. Do you know what I mean? Because being a ruler of something or being in a position of something, in his mind, when he was in Babylon, when he was in that worldly condition, and the family name that he had, people would have known who he was. And I'm sure that they threw dirt at him. I'm sure that they reminded him of the curse, that you might be ruler, you might have a place of authority, but that's as much as you're going to have. And I'm sure that some of us here this morning have had that same curse through our family name, through no fault of our own, where people have said, here, I know who you are. I know where you came from. I know what your grandfather did. I know what your father did. I know what you've did. And the enemy throws dirt at you. He throws accusations at you. Because he'll allow you to rule. He'll allow you a little bit of authority. But that's as much as he'll allow. But when God steps in, all things become new. And that's the story of Zerubbabel. And when I was reading it, I was like, God, there's nothing but hope in here. There's nothing but hope in here for people who have been cursed, not through any fault of their own, but through their family lineage and their family name. Or there might be some in here who have been cursed or brought a curse upon themselves through their own fault and their own doing. But this morning, God wants to give us, as a church, the opportunity to repent so that we can ride the wave of holiness that's coming. That we've been hearing for weeks now, months, over the last year about the wave. And in 2016, as our reach is going to go further, and it's going to go beyond these four walls, and it's going to go beyond. And that's something that God was reminding me of in this story. That it's not just about the temple. It's not just about the building. But it's about his spirit. He's concerned about this temple. our temple, the body. He's concerned about the condition of our heart. He's concerned about our holiness and our state. You see, these men that were coming against them, these people that were questioning them, they were considering the old Solomon's temple, like Curtis brought last week, how glorious it was and how the gold and all the cedar trees and all the different things that were in place, they were considering that. But Zerubbabel's temple didn't compare to it. And some of us get caught in that comparison trap of how things were. Of things were. You know what I mean? Oh, this temple, yeah, it was good, but remember the palace? Yeah, I remember the palace. I remember that carpet. I remember the pillars. You know what I mean? That you had to dance. You know what I mean? But then God brought us here. Do you know? And this is fine. This is good. But when we move to the next place and we're rebuilding and it's bigger than us and things aren't in place yet, oh, remember the building. And we compare. We do. We compare. Oh, remember when Pastor Paul was here? Not that you're going anywhere. Oh. I won't need it, but then, do you know what I mean? We can compare. We can compare how things were to how things are. And that's what Haggai was doing, man. He was stirring them up. Listen, stop it. Do you know what I mean? Stop it. This is for God. This is God's house. And it's not just about the temple. It's about our hearts. But he's not spoken much after Zechariah. But in Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 23, it reads, "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you through the Messiah, your descendant, my signet ring. For I have chosen you as the one with whom to renew my covenant to David's line, says the Lord of hosts." And then nothing. Amen. The book finishes. That's at the end of the two chapters in Haggai. The book finished. And I was just sitting and I was meditating on that little moment there. And I'm sure Zerubbabel was broken in spirit with this word spoken over his life. I put it like this, that he was ruined. Because think about a time when someone's gave you a word of encouragement or a kind word, or they've brought you a box of chocolates, or your husband's brought you flowers, or something nice has been done to you, and the way that it moves you. I'm sure Zerubbabel was moved, because at that point, he must have got a realization that something was happening, something was shifting, something was being turned around in his family lineage, because he knew the curse. He knew the end. That through this, I love it, because he's challenged straight away. And how many know when the challenge comes, you have to respond? You've got a choice, because it says, will I take you? Pause. Consider it, because where I'm going to take you, this work ain't going to be easy. The calling for which you, know what I mean, have to be strong, the people that you are going to have to lead, the things that you're going to have to do, isn't going to be easy. So will I take you, Zerubbabel, my servant? There's only two people that God said that about, Zerubbabel and David. Now, David was known as a man after God's own heart. Zerubbabel was known as his servant, someone who served. And we heard yesterday, do you know what I mean? That's not a bad position to be known as. Do you know what I mean? As a servant. You know I mean, the kingdom of God, to be known as a servant is a good thing. But then the penny must have dropped, the realization must have dropped that the history books concerning his family name were going to be rewritten. For you and I, here this morning, we have an opportunity to see history books rewritten in our family name. That no longer will drug addicts come from our line. No longer will rape and abuse come from our line. No longer will depression and esteem issues come from our line. If we accept what God says about us, that we are free, we sing that song, I am chosen, I am free. I ain't going to sing, promise myself. Free to live, free to give, free to be, and free to worship. When God calls those things out, are we going to accept them? Pastor Kevin loves that song. He gets down for that one. So as his grandfather was rejected, Zerubbabel was accepted. Because God can make all things new. God can turn it around. God can see your latter greater than the former. God can. Can you see the plan and the purpose for which you've been called? You probably can. But do you serve in a position knowing that in your head that you're not going to go any further because you've placed yourself in a place of exile spiritually, yourself, and God's calling you out? Brother Curtis stirred me up last week because most times when God kicks the ball to me, I kick it back. Yeah. And it's like, and you're, yeah, I was over there and I was playing one touch with the ball. You know what I mean? Because when God gives you a challenge like that, will I take you? Just take a second to consider and weigh up. Weigh up. And have a little, look around rather than just kick the ball straight back. We do things in haste sometimes, don't we? And we see missed opportunities. And we see other people getting raised up to do the very thing that you should have been doing. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 15, in the Amplified Version, I just want to camp out a little bit here. Because I was reading a lot about Zerubbabel, about God's chosen, and about the man that was going to be used. That he was there in Ezra 1 through 4, laying the foundation, and then the work stopped. And we've been here this last year, we've been laying a foundation, and we've been building. There's been restructuring going on, spiritually, dynamically, through the leadership, through the staffing, through the different ministries. But it says here, and now I pray you, consider what will happen from this day onward. Since the time before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, how have you failed? How do you think you've done? If you were to consider from last year to this point, before we go into this new year, 2016, before another stone is laid, consider how you've failed. With opposition, with accusation, with your self-imposed exile, consider how you fared with the opportunities that have come your way. Now that, for me, I've read the book of Haggai lots of times, but that scripture there jumped out that I've overlooked and missed. And it was like reading it fresh as I've ever read the Bible before. And I sat and I really pondered it. Consider everything up to this point today. You as an individual, can you move forward? Can you build upon a clear conscience? Is the issues in the matter of your heart in order? Are the scars in your life still holding you back? Or are they speaking life and hope? Are your scars bringing life and hope to someone else? Are they leading people to eternity in Christ? Or are your scars, is your family lineage curse still holding you back? Where you get to a certain point, it's like if you've ever suffered abuse and you know that God brings people, or before you knew God, you were in the company of people that you felt you could open up to, but the enemy would hold you back and that moment would go. It's the same as this point. Consider where you're at. Consider what it is that's speaking life or what it is that's speaking death. Because people are watching you. People are watching the way you serve. People are watching the way you build. We have to consider. We have to think. We need to evaluate how we are faring. We need to be free from the bondage of the legalistic bondage of freedom. That's a bit of a mouthful. That's how God gave it to me. That legalistic, our systems, our way of imposing ourselves in a system that ain't right and it ain't healthy. And we can't build together. We can't do life together if we don't trust one another. Holding grudges, reliving wrongdoings and carrying offense. Now, we think I don't know about you, but myself recently, I found myself with a root of bitterness rising up against someone that I thought I'd dealt with. And I had to go before the Lord and say, why is this affecting me now? Because you've just suppressed it. You've just contained it. But for you to go forward, you need to break that spirit. You need to break that thing. Because we can function together. We can lead. We can worship. We can pray together. But that thing will hold you back. You'll only go as far as that bitterness will take you. You'll only go as far as that curse will take you. Or the you and I this morning, who have most times, like the men that were coming against the building work, who were comfortable, who were building houses for themselves and robbing God with their finances and doing different things. When Haggai went to them and said, whoa, what are you doing? Consider what you're doing. Consider who you're building for. Who have most times have prejudged opinions of others. Now, I'm not the only one who's had a prejudged opinion of someone, so don't look at me like that. Through someone else's word or testimony, you take that and run with it. And that ain't even the truth about that person. From what you've heard or had passed down to you. From mistakes and wrongdoings and drop balls and family history. For you this morning who are facing personal battles in the mind and heart, consider this. Your past is over. Your past is over. And it's time to move forward. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, we can sing it, we can quote it. We can even do it with our eyes shut. I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Not that we disregard the past, not that we forget about the past, but we consider it and we move forward. We learn from it. Because we've got to learn from those that have gone before us. People in authority, good or bad, we learn from them. Because some of them had good stuff. A bit warped and twisted, but some of them had good stuff. No matter what you think about different people, I mean, who were in governments in this country years past, they had good stuff. But we move forward, we forge ahead. And Zerubbabel brought that order back through that bloodline where God said, listen, I'm going to use you. I'm going to make all things new. Forgetting those former things, forgetting that, Because if the gift and the calling are irrevocable, which they are, if God said that he can do it, if God says it's over, it's over. If God said he's for you and not against you. So in 2016, it's a straining ground. You might think, why do you say the word straining? Because it's going to take everything that you have to press to stay above the water, to stay on the wave. As we go after souls and advance in the kingdom, as we are believing for the wave to come, you have to consider how you're going to train and ride it. And it's going to take a people with full hearts, courageous people, people who, when they get into choppy waters, to ride the wave, who are determined, who have a firm footing and balance. Some people may be in the boat, speedboat. Some people might be on the surfboard. But whatever way that thing's coming over that wave, you've got to have some balance. You've got to have some firm ground. So is the worship team would like to come back? So through Zerubbabel, the bloodline was restored. And through his sons, through their sons, for generations to come, to lead us to the second service, where we're going to hear a bit more about Joseph. Through the renewed covenant between God and his people, Zerubbabel was chosen. Zerubbabel had the authority. He had God's blessing. So church, let's stand. I don't know where you're at this morning. I know that God wants to encourage you, that he wants to bless you, that you are a blessing and not a curse. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that, to consider that, that we are a blessing, that God's called us to be a blessing to our family, to be a blessing to the nations, to be a blessing to each other. Let's just take a moment, amen. Like God, the Holy Spirit, let him just search your heart. Forgetting the former things and pressing on and pressing in. Striving for holiness, striving to get better, allowing God to wash us, to cleanse us. Not that we're perfect, not that we've got it all together. All God's calling us to do is to be faithful and available, open to his Spirit and his ways. I believe there's people in here that need to respond. We've still got time. If you need to come to this altar and give yourself to God, allow him to touch you, allow him to bless you, then you come. Just make an altar before him. He cares for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And through you, you're going to see your family saved. Through you, you're going to make a difference in your workplace. Through you, in your college or your school. God is going to lead a people from captivity to freedom. So as the worship team sing a song this morning, just allow God to touch you, amen.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon. Yeah.